Okay, everybody got some notes? Anybody not have notes? Okay, good. We have a few more slip in here, but it's fine too. Let's go ahead and have prayer. We'll get started. Lord, we're thankful for everything that we're able to experience in this week. And Lord, while it's kind of a brain rush and we get a lot of information, I pray, Lord, that what we need will be able to saturate our hearts and our minds. And Lord, more importantly than that, when we return to our respective place of ministry, may we be able to do what we've heard and learned and be able to continue in those things to be better at what you've called us to do. Thank you for each one in this room. And I pray, Lord, in this hour as we talk about delivering a sermon and giving the truth to people, help us, Lord, to learn from you. And Lord, help us to learn how we can effectively communicate truth so lives can be changed. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is probably the toughest part of the preaching process to learn because you learn by doing. And when it comes to delivery, you have to do some of it. It's kind of like riding a bike. You can study the textbook, but you got to get on the bike at some point. And some of you have been preaching for years. And you've got a lot of experience in preaching, and we can always improve what we're doing. Sometimes we get in ruts, we get into certain habits that may be distractive or whatever in our delivery, and we can learn to improve that. Others of you are just getting started and maybe scared to death at even the thought of being asked to preach or teach a class. And so we're all at different levels. And what's difficult to teach here is the fact that God has made each of us unique. And we're going to see in the notes that we got to be ourselves. We can't be somebody else. We all enjoy different styles of preaching. Some of us may gravitate to a loud, kind of an animated, you know, energetic kind of a preacher. Other people enjoy somebody that just gets up and lectures. So we all enjoy different things. It was interesting. We had a chapel speaker not long ago. And he was pretty much stood at the pulpit, very soft spoken, but intensely scriptural and just a very studious type of a message, tremendous amount of meat, and just fed us, you know, a tremendous message. And what was interesting to me was afterwards, Brother Brian Sams and I were talking, and Brother Sams, if you've heard him preach, is pretty animated. He gets with it. He sweats more than anybody I know when he preaches. And he said, you know, Brother Gatch, he said, I actually enjoy that kind of preaching. Amen. He said, it's completely different than the way I preach. Yeah. But he said, that's the preaching I really like. I'm thinking, well, why don't you preach like that? But the point is, we all have different preferences when it comes to our favorite preachers or whatever. You can't be your favorite preacher. You got to be you. You got to be who God made you. So what I say today is not based on this is the picture of delivery. You've got to incorporate that into how God made you and use it that way. As an introduction, the delivery of the sermon is the most dynamic moment of the preaching experience. In that moment, all sermon preparation is brought to fruition or frustration. You're going to feel incredibly gratified in the preaching experience when you sense the Holy Spirit of God is on your life and people are drinking in this truth and you can see their lives changing in front of your eyes and you know that something's happening here. And that's you don't think then about how long it took you to prepare the sermon or how you agonized over the text or whatever. It's just fun. It's fun to preach. Or that experience can be very frustrating when this just isn't coming across as you wished it would, or there's some barrier or something isn't right, and it can be very frustrating. Now, if the sermon is delivered effectively, the preacher with grateful joy forgets the hours of toil and preparation. But if the sermon fails, all the labor and study will seem like a heavy and useless burden. And if you've preached any amount of time at all, you've preached a sermon and thought, why did I even go there? Why did I even bother? You know, and that's it's tough to get up for the next one. It's like losing a football game 40-0. Yeah. And you don't want to go to practice Monday, but you win a game, boy, 21-20, and you win on a last second field goal or something, man, you can't wait to get to practice Monday. You don't feel any of those aches and pains. You win five in a row, man. You can't wait to play the next one. You're going to play tomorrow. So again, the delivery is a part of this. Now, the gospel is a proclaimed gospel. Think about that statement. The gospel is a proclaimed gospel. This book has the gospel in it. But if it sits on this podium from now until Jesus comes, it doesn't change one life. So the gospel is a proclaimed gospel. It's got to be preached. Preach the word. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So it's a preached word. It's a proclaimed gospel. All right? So thus, a sermon is not a sermon until it's delivered. You have a great sermon in your Bible, but if you never preach it, and I have some sermons I've never preached for several reasons, but I have sermons I've never preached. It's really not a sermon until it's delivered. A minister is not a preacher until the message is communicated to others. Now, in spite of the importance, delivery is often neglected by preachers. They spend little time trying to improve this area. But if you're convinced of the centrality of preaching, you will always be looking to improve your delivery in preaching. I've often wondered how many preachers, before they get in the pulpit, read their text out loud. And I know that percentage is probably small because they stumble in reading it out loud. When I read a book, you know, in my head, if I'm just reading a book to myself, I don't pronounce all the words. As long as I know what the word means, I don't know, oh, that's pronounced this way. But when you read that word, you better be able to pronounce it. Spurgeon, who was considered by many to be one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest communicators of the truth, practiced his sermons every Saturday night in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. With the lights off, he had one little light on the pulpit where he could see his notes, but he wanted all the lights off so that he could imagine it being full. And he would go in there Saturday night and practice his Sunday morning sermon. Maybe that's why he was considered the Prince of Preachers. He worked on delivery. Now, he worked on preparation, no question. You read his sermons, good night. He did some study. But he worked on delivery. And a lot of times we don't work on the delivery part of it. Sermon I preached yesterday, first time I preached it. Well, I say the first time, it's actually the third time because I preached it twice yesterday morning before you got here. Practice your delivery. Okay? Now, what does delivery involve? Number one, the preacher's personality. And as I said it in my opening comments, the first law of preaching is number one, be yourself. That's the first law of public speaking. Be yourself. And so it certainly would be the first law here. Be who you are. You may love the way, you know, Pastor Chappell preaches, but you can't be Pastor Chappell. You may love Tom Farrell or, you know, whatever. But you've got to be you. You try to be somebody else, you're going to sound phony. And as I said in the last session, you can't afford to have people think that you're ever a phony. You can't afford to have people think you're lying about anything because they'll think you're lying about the gospel. And we can't do that. So you've got to be real. Letter B, the preacher's emotions. Delivery does not start with your voice or body, but with the spiritual maturity of the preacher. It starts with who you are. Your level of spirituality will be seen in your eyes, your face, your voice, your gestures, your posture, your attitude toward the audience. It's all communicating long before you ever get up in the pulpit. People are watching you. It's scary, quite frankly. How many people are just looking at you as you're up there on the platform, just sitting there waiting to preach? They're watching you. They want to know if they can trust you. In a minute, you're going to get up and be a voice for God, but they want to be able to trust you. So you're communicating in everything in that service. That's why when we're singing, I sing. That's why when there's announcements, I listen to announcements. One of my pet peeves is if you come preach in chapel, don't talk to me during the congregational song. I want our kids in the audience to sing. If they don't see me singing, why would they sing? They're going to start talking to their friend. We need to be engaged. We need to be communicating that this is important and that we want to be here and so on. So everything's communicated in who you are. Letter three, if there's a conflict between emotion and statement, emotion is always the more powerful and more evident. You guys are on your way to hell. You guys are on your way to hell. George, you're on your way to hell, man. Now, why aren't you taking that seriously? Because the emotion is more powerful than the words. So when there's a conflict between the two, emotion's going to win. So we've got to make sure that we are right with the Lord. We've got to make sure that we're on a level with God as His voice box. We've got to make sure that our whole life is involved in this, because the emotion is going to be communicated. You cannot hide fear, anger, bitterness, joy, etc. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Isaiah said, the show of the countenance doth witness against them. Ever had somebody come up to you and say, what's wrong? You said, nothing. No, what's wrong? Nothing. Ah, oh, come on, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong! Well, how did they know something was wrong? Your face told them. So be careful. A preacher, number five, will be most effective in delivery when speaking from a sense of divine purpose and conviction. Number six, the preacher must work at maintaining his poise. Now, again, this is something that you can't really teach per se. It's got to come with some experience and prayer and trusting God and relying upon the Holy Spirit and good preparation. Poise is disturbed by fear. We lose our poise because of fear. Fear can come from the size of the crowd, the attitude of the crowd, the content of the sermon. Again, you know what you're going to preach, and sometimes you think, oh, this is going to be, you know, tough. These people don't want to hear what I'm going to say. Sometimes it can be a strange building, or it can be, you know, there are all kinds of things that can cause fear. Now, lack of poise is easily detected by the audience. Flushed face, unsteady hands or knees, rapid or shallow breathing, a dry mouth, strained pitch. Extreme fear can result in forgetfulness or absolute inability to speak. I had a boy in homiletics. In fact, he's here this week. He's graduated probably 15 years ago, Brandon Campbell. And Brandon came from a Christian home, grew up in a solid church, and was saved when he was a boy. And he was preaching a funeral sermon in a homiletics class, third year homiletics. We were preaching funeral sermons. And Brandon was a real good student. He always prepared excellent sermons. And he got up to preach, and he was about a third of the way through his message. And he was preaching. He said, it says in John 3:16, in John 3:16, it says, the Bible says in John 3:16, and of course we're all out there going, you know, we're you know, and all of a sudden, you know, he was trying to stay with it, and all of a sudden he said, let's take our Bibles and look at that verse. It's a great verse. And of course we lost it. We all started laughing at him. But Brandon Campbell would have never guessed he would have forgotten that verse. But in the heat of that moment, see, in the fear of, you know, just class and wanting to do a good job, get a good grade, whatever, he lost that verse. So again, fear can do some strange things to you and can disrupt the poise. Now, number seven, don't look for fear to be totally removed. Don't ask God to remove the fear. Tension makes for readiness and zest in delivery. If you played sports, you always get butterflies before the game, don't you? If you've ever sung a special number, you get nervous before. We had a kid in college, every time he sang especially, he had to go to the bathroom and throw up. And I saw him a few years ago. I ran into him at a restaurant in Baltimore. I was waiting on a flight, and I stopped and got a bite to eat, and he comes over to my table. This was like 35 years after we'd seen each other in college. And I said, you still throw up before you sing? He said, every Sunday. He said, I'm the music director at the church. He said, every Sunday I still throw up. Now, he's got a problem, but you know, the point is, he still gets nervous. Amen. Dr. Cederholm, who I trained under at Maranatha years and years ago, Dr. Cederholm, he was asked a question one time in a preacher's boys class. They asked him, Dr. Cederholm, do you still get nervous before you preach? Amen. You know what he said? I'd be nervous if I wasn't nervous.
That's right. Yeah.
You ought to be nervous. There ought to be a little bit of fear. But that creates the tension. That gets your mind alert. That gets your body ready, you know, to this is game time, you know. And so don't ask for God to take that away, but ask God to channel that, you see, into production. Here's some ways to improve your poise. Number one, thorough preparation. The more you prepare, the more confident you're going to be. The more you've gone over this message and know the material and know what's in your heart. Letter B, concern for your audience. Concern for your audience. I had a kid in homiletics a few years ago. He stuttered. And I wondered if he should even take homiletics because I thought this is going to be tough. This is going to be embarrassing. And I talked to him before his first sermon, you know, and he didn't do well. And the guys were, you know, the guys were patient. The guys knew, you know, I mean, they were kind. But it was quite frankly pretty awful. And he went through first semester homiletics and really struggled. It was hard to grade him even because he just had such a speech problem. And about the fourth time he preached in the second semester of homiletics, he preached a message and he hardly stuttered at all. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what happened here? He takes some speech therapy or, you know, what happened here? And the more he preached, the more I realized that that sermon that he was preaching to those guys in that class about something that he observed in the dorm, you know, some frivolity about spiritual life, and it was on his heart. And you know what? The stuttering was gone.
Wow.
Because of the burden.
Yeah.
See? So get it in your heart. The more you have a passion for who you're preaching to, the more you're going to overcome whatever difficulties you may have with respect to poise. Letter C, of course, reliance upon God, and maybe that should be first or somewhere, maybe in all of them, but you got to rely on God. Just trust the Lord. Dr. Paul Levine, one time I was preaching with him, and he was a little nervous for the sermon, and we were having a tough week at camp, and I said, just before he got up, I said, Dr. Paul, I'm praying for you. He said, oh, thanks. He said, you know, people tell me, trust the Lord. He said, Brother John, I do, but I don't trust the devil. A lot of wisdom in that, too. But you do have to trust the Lord. Letter D, a good attitude toward the situation. Guys, don't go in the pulpit with a bad attitude. And by the way, if you're an assistant pastor or you're a layman in here, and don't bring your pastor something just before he preaches. That's going to cause these things. You know, we could kick 40 kids out of the college on a Wednesday afternoon. We're not telling Pastor Chapel till after the service. I'm serious.
Right.
Dr. R and I will say, you know, it's Wednesday. Let's not tell Pastor till after. Let him preach first. Now, yeah, we don't have those kinds of problems very often. But I'm just saying, you got to be careful to get in Pastor Chapel. It's amazing because I know what he deals with all day long. And sometimes he'll have a counseling situation right before church because that's the only time the people can come in. And I know sometimes what he's dealing with, maybe in a marital issue or something like that, and how he goes out there in the pulpit and acts like, this is the greatest day of my life. But that's the grace of God in his life, to be able to separate that. But you've got to be able to do that, because if you go out there angry or, oh, man, what a day, you know, or, man, where are all the people? You know, what happened? We're, you know, why are we so low on attendance tonight? You get that in your heart, you're not going to preach. And then physical relaxation, especially the throat area. Learn to relax the area you're going to use. If your muscles are tight and you're going to run or something, you're going to pull a muscle if those muscles aren't relaxed. That's why you warm up, okay? I warm up my vocal part of my mechanisms through the singing. Now, I don't try to belt it out on the first verse. I'm trying to warm up a little bit, you know, because I want to get that area going. Sometimes during the offering or during a prayer, I'll massage my throat area. Now, I've had some throat problems. I've had nodules removed my throat, my vocal cords a couple years ago, and I'm very thankful for that surgery because I was pretty much at the end. I couldn't talk. And I'll say more about that in a minute. But the point is that there are some things you can do to help that area relax, okay, to push some of that emotion back down where it needs to be. Now, here's some tools of the trade. Number one, letter A, the preacher's voice. The preacher's voice. Number one, proper care. The preacher's most important tool is his voice. Now, we know it's the Bible, okay, but give me a break here on this one, okay? I'm talking about delivery. Okay, so the preacher's voice. You can preach without an arm. When Dr. Lee performed that surgery on me, I told him before I went in that table, I said, Dr. Lee, I can preach without an arm. I can preach without both my legs, but I can't preach without my voice. And I'd struggled for 3 years. I was losing my voice. It just wasn't coming back. I had a nodule between my vocal cords that wouldn't allow them to close. It had gotten to be the size of what they called a boulder, and it was just overuse. I preached over 27,000 times, and you use your voice that much, it gets these nodules. And so I said, I need you to help me. And he very skillfully, with God's help, he's a Christian, Korean Christian, and I thank the Lord for him every day because he extended my life of preaching. You got to take care of your voice. Do everything you can, and you'll learn there are some things that you maybe can't eat or can't drink. Some people drink milk. It kind of clogs things in there. Milk doesn't bother me normally, but some people it does. Kool-Aid bothers me. I don't know why, but it does. So, again, you'll learn some things, maybe some foods that might cause an acid reflux or things like that. If I eat a bell pepper or something before I preach, that's a disaster. I think that's going to be part of the sermon. So, again, you'll learn some things like that as far as food or intake, but take care of your voice. Taking care of your voice is part of the obligation you accept when you answer the call to preach because you can't do without it. Good speaking voices are developed, and you can train yourself to speak well. We all wish we had a voice like R.B. Ouellette, it's that booming, strong voice. You may not have that strong voice, but you can develop a good voice and a voice that's easy to listen to and comfortable. The production of speech. Number two, the production of speech. Respiration. Respiration is the act of breathing. Steadiness of vocalization, projection, rate, pitch, poise, all depend in part on proper breathing. Learn how to breathe. Learn how to breathe properly. Breathing for preaching has to be diaphragmatic or abdominal. Lay on your back, on a bed, put a book on your stomach, and just relax and breathe normal. That book is going up and down because you're breathing abdominally. That's how you're supposed to breathe. If you breathe like this, preaching, and all you're doing is filling your lungs, you're not getting a lot of air. Your air has to come from your abdomen. It has to come from lower than that. So you've got to. One of the first things they tested me when I went in for my voice trouble was they said, just talk, quote some verses or something, because they wanted to see how I was breathing, because they thought perhaps these problems had come as a result of poor breathing technique. So you have to learn how to breathe. Air must be taken in quickly and expelled slowly. Playing a trumpet requires that, but preaching requires that. You can't just stop any old place and get more air. So you've got to be able to take air in quickly and then expel it out in a slower way. Proper posture aids in maintaining proper breathing. If you've ever preached on the radio and you've had to sit at a counter or something with a microphone, if you do that for very long, you lose your voice. And when we first taped our online lectures, we were kind of on a crunch schedule, and I taped one day sitting behind a table with a video camera for 13 hours. And about the seventh hour, I was losing my voice. Now, I've preached, as many as 12, 13 times in a day, and I thought, why am I losing? I'm teaching. I'm just talking. I'm not really, And I was trying to drink water. I was trying to do anything. And I realized it was because my diaphragm is crunched. I'm sitting, and so my diaphragm's crunched. I'm not getting as much air, and as a result, it's affecting my voice. So we changed that whole process to now when we tape a lecture online, we stand behind a podium just like we would do in a normal class hour. So again, if you're in a slumping posture or you're, have bad posture, you got to work on that because it's going to affect your voice. Phonation. Phonation involves pitch, range, inflection. Improper use of phonation causes you to lose your voice. If you try to, be too high or too low out of your range for too long, it'll hurt your voice. Your normal speaking, relaxed voice is your normal pitch. Now, you can vary the pitch or range or inflection for emphasis, but not as a norm. Okay? You can try to talk a little bit lower to sort of illustrate some voice in the Bible, like Goliath. You come to me with sticks and staves. Well, you can't do that very long because that's not normal. Okay, you're going to hurt your voice. The change of pitch helps with expressiveness and interpretation, but be careful you come back to your normal pitch range. And if you don't know what it is, get a piano and have somebody play you know, a middle C. See where you're at on that. Most people have about an octave and a half of a normal range. I don't have that much, but most people do. But you've got to stay within that normal range if you're going to keep your voice and be able to preserve it. Resonation. Resonation has to do with the tone of your voice. The tone. A nasal or a harsh or breathy sound can be distractive to the audience. Now, again, it can be used for emphasis. You know, I find when I whisper, people listen even better. Sometimes when you just get real quiet, people get real quiet. So, again, you can do it for emphasis. But, again, those I learned after surgery, I wasn't allowed to say a word for 3 weeks. I loved it because I'm an introvert. I could live the rest of my life and never say another word. I'd be happy. So I loved it, but they said don't even whisper. Whispering is harder on your vocal cords than talking. So anyway, articulation. Sounds are shaped into words by the tongue, the lips, and the teeth. Clearness of speech is important to communication and essential in preaching. Articulation has as much to do with being understood as it does with volume or loudness. We think if we're loud, people will hear us. But sometimes articulation has more to do with whether they hear us. And so learn to articulate. Laziness, failure to open your mouth, lack of flexibility in your facial area adds up to failure in articulation. Get your jaw loose before you preach, before you go out there. You know, just kind of work your jaw a little bit. Get it moving around, just like you would if you were running or lifting weights or something. You'd warm up a little bit, warm up the speaking area. I have a lot of plastic in my mouth due to playing football and getting my teeth knocked out. So I've got artificial teeth in my mouth, and I have to overcome some things with that. And sometimes when I get lazy. I get lazy because of not being disciplined, and then I lose communication ability. Rate needs to vary with the size of the audience, the acoustics of the building, and the nature of the sermon. You don't preach a funeral sermon fast.
Yeah.
See, preach an evangelistic sermon fast, but you don't preach a funeral sermon fast. You don't hurry through a wedding. So some of it's the nature of the message. Some of it's the acoustics. I preached in the War Memorial in Indianapolis, Indiana one time, a youth rally to about 400 kids. And you had to literally say one word at a time because it would echo off those walls. We never imagined, you know, we didn't need a mic in that place. It was a great place acoustically, but every word would bounce off these marble walls and the dome ceiling and so on. And you had to talk very slowly in order to be, they weren't hearing it twice. So, again, it has to do with a lot of things. Generally, the larger the crowd, the more difficult the acoustics. And the slower the rate must be, generally speaking. Bigger the building, the harder it is with the acoustics. Again, sound systems have helped a lot, but don't always solve the problem. Often the sermon material determines the rate, as I said. A good rule of thumb is proper rate is varied and rapid enough to show vitality, yet slow enough to assure distinct articulation. Number 5, the dramatic pause is a good tool for emphasis. The pause. Don't be afraid of silence. Silence brings conviction. Again, Dr. Gibbs is the master of it. He can stop in a sermon and look at you and burn a hole through you. I would hate to be on trial and Dr. Gibbs being the attorney and I'm in trouble. I would hate it. I was preaching with him one time in Tacoma, Washington. It was the night of the national championship in football. It was like January 2nd or whatever. We're in this hotel together. It was raining outside. We were waiting for our ride to go over to the church. And I was kind of ticked off that we had church that night because I wanted to watch the national championship. And so, anyway, the game had started. I'd watched a little bit of it. We're standing in the lobby of the hotel waiting for the ride, and the game's on over in the corner, and I'm still kind of keeping an eye on it. And Florida State was in the title game, and I knew Dr. Gibbs was from Florida at the time. And I said, Dr. Gibbs, you watch any of the game? And he didn't seem to comment much. And all of a sudden, he just kind of set those eyes on me. And he said, Brother Gash, did you know that Amazon.com has never made a dime of profit? I'm like, do I care? To this day, I don't know why he asked me that question, but I was convicted by it. I don't know. I just said no, I think he went to another subject. But I mean, I would hate for that guy. Sometimes he looks at the guys on the platform. I hate sitting on the platform when Dr. Gibbs is preaching because he turns and looks at you, and it's just convicting. And he pauses. He waits for you to get that message. And sometimes we get, because of time and stuff, we're hurrying and rushing. Don't be afraid of silence. The pause is highly, highly effective. Okay? Letter F, projection. Projection affords a strong, round tone from the diaphragm, not from the throat. By projecting, the preacher can speak with correct volume and force without changing the basic quality or the sound or the damaging of his voice. Always throw your voice to the back of the room as far as you can. Project to those near the back. Again, the sound systems help us today with much of that. Letter G, variety. We must avoid monotone or sameness of speech. Work on some vitality in your voice, some inflection. Make your speech interesting. Our goal is a conversational delivery. Listen to normal conversation and think about how people naturally change their voices to express themselves to their audience. You know, you sit in a room where people are sitting eating or something, just watch. Just you can almost tell from the opposite side of the room what people are talking about by watching their gestures, their animation, and so on. If you're able to listen, they're using a lot of variety to get their point across. You can tell if they're angry, you can tell if they're excited, and so on. So, again, we see couples on campus. You know, we're looking out the window, we see a couple, and we're going, ooh, they're having a fight. You know? Oh, man, they're doing good, you know. But the point is, you're communicating lots more than with your voice. But use some variety. Letter B, the preacher's body. Now, preaching involves more than your voice. If a perfect preacher existed, no one would know it because the perfect preacher is one whose delivery is unnoticed in communication. He's like the good referee of a basketball game. You don't notice the ref unless he blows a call. If he does a good job reffing, you don't even notice the ref. That's the goal of a referee. That's the goal of an official, to not be noticed. Now, some have a little ego problem, but that's kind of the way you want your delivery to be, unnoticed. Incorrect use of the body will call attention to itself rather than the message. If you're doing something that is eccentric or perhaps habitual, it calls attention to it. You know, if you're always playing with your tie or your hands are always in your pockets or whatever, people notice that. President Bill Clinton was known as the remote control president because whenever he'd make a point, he would bring his thumb down on his fist like this. And he was called the remote control president. You know, and it was almost laughable once you noticed it because he did it all the time. That's how he'd make a point. And so we all have those. We got to discover them. Videotape yourself. Watch yourself preach. And you'll go, oh, no. You know. So, again, you don't want to call attention to something. The preacher cannot afford to preach two sermons, one with his voice and one with his body. Got to be in harmony. The best speaker is one who speaks with the body and thus, by using his total personality, communicates the message. Now, don't be chained to certain gestures. The body action should be motivated by the message. And I'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute toward the end as far as specifically how to do that. But make your gestures in line with what you're communicating. Let's talk about appearance for a minute. First impressions are important. They say 65% of a person's opinion of you is formed in the first 5 seconds they see you. Now, that's not really fair for some of us because we're kind of not too good to look at, you know. But the point, that's huge. So first impressions. That means, you know, if you're the pastor and you have a song leader and he's up there leading singing, people have already formed their opinion about you, 65% of it, before you ever get up and welcome them or before you ever get to preach. Again, our whole body is communicating, our whole appearance. Letter B, your dress should always be appropriate. And again, there are situations where you would preach. I'm like Pastor Chappell. I think if ESPN guys are still wearing suits, we sure ought to be wearing suits and communicating truth. But I've preached, I've preached at a bowling alley or a roller skating rink for teenagers. I'm not going to wear a three-piece suit, okay? I was in Ennis, Montana, and 650 people. At that time, the wealthiest city in America per capita. There were more millionaires in that city than any place in America. But preaching in Ennis, Montana, and I was staying in a little camper behind the church, and the pastor Sunday night, he said, I'll pick you up for breakfast at 6. I said, you know, Pastor, I normally don't eat a lot of breakfast. He said, you will this week. He said, I'll pick you up at 6. He said, don't wear a tie, just dress casual. I said, okay. You know, you're evangelist. You do what the pastor tells you to do.
Yeah.
So 6 o'clock, he picked me up. We went down to a little cafe in town. It was the only cafe in the whole town that wasn't a bar. It was owned by one of the church members. We walked in there, and for the next 2 hours, we met every single person in Ennis, Montana, because they all came there for breakfast. Now, I said, bless God, everywhere I go, I wear a tie. I would have turned off those ranchers. You know, they weren't coming there to meet preachers. They were coming there to get breakfast. But we were going to use that opportunity to meet him, remind him of the meeting, and say, hey, come on out tonight, and so on, and build relationships. So, again, be appropriate. And, again, your dress has a proper appropriateness. Three rules here: conservative, neat, and clean. You don't have to follow the latest fashion trends because they're going to go here and there all over the place, you know. Suits stay fairly the same. But even then, you know, I can remember the leisure suit, you know, some of those things. And, the lapels get narrower and wider and double-breasted and all this kind of thing. But stay on the conservative side there, you know. When the president speaks, he usually wears a red tie or a blue tie. It's pretty basic, you know. And by the way, if you're on internet or you're filming your services, learn what looks good on there, because lots of patterns in your tie look horrible. Certain colors look horrible. So study that a little bit. You know, watch it. But conservative. Be conservative. You don't have to have the latest fashion. Then be neat. You can always have, you know, your shirt pressed, and you can always have your tie tied right and your pants pressed and so on. And then be clean. You know, make sure your shoes are clean, you know, whatever. Be clean. We can all do those things, no matter what our clothing budget is or whatever, okay? So, again, conservative, neat, and clean. Posture. Your posture begins with how you sit on the platform. Starts with how you sit on the platform. Be engaged. Pastor talked about policies this morning. We have policies on how we sit on the platform. Now, you might think this is stupid. We are required, if we sit on the platform, to have both feet on the floor. If we cross our legs, they must be crossed at the knee, not at the ankle. So in other words, I don't have a chair up here, but we don't sit like this. That's a relaxed position. I love sitting like that. Very relaxed when I sit like that. Mm-hmm. That's not the posture for listening to preaching. We don't want our people to be following us and being relaxed. Okay? So we want to be engaged on the platform. So again, if you're up there disinterested, if you're up there, I could say something, a lot of things here, but I won't. But again, because I've seen some things, I'm thinking, I wouldn't listen to you if you put a gun to my head. So again, how you sit communicates I'm interested. Pastor Chappell, again, when that, you watch tonight, when that choir, whatever that first thing, when he comes to that pulpit, he's coming. And he's excited to welcome you. He's excited that you're here. He might have a ton of bricks on his back right there and of burdens, but he's coming with an excitement and an energy that welcome to the house of God. We're glad that you're here. And he's communicating that with his face and his gestures and everything right from the time he walks out. And that's important. That's what makes that's what gravitates people to a leader like that. Okay? Letter B, exhibit alertness. You should show interest in everything taking place in the service. Sing. When they pray, close your eyes. again, nowadays with everything being on camera, you got to be real careful what you do during prayer. Once in the pulpit, your weight should be distributed evenly on your feet. Avoid swaying back and forth or rocking on your toes. People don't want to be watching a slow tennis match while you preach. So get your, again, this will help with the whole energy of your body, but get in a ready position, get balanced so you can go any direction. You know, when I was breaking down to make tackles in football, you got to get balanced. You're off balance. That guy's going by you. So you got to get in a ready position to make that tackle. And the same is true in preaching, get in a ready position. Don't slouch. Letter D, work on keeping your hands out of your pockets. Again, hands in the pockets can be an effective gesture. You know, if I said, boy, I'm not sure what I'm going to do tonight for supper. Okay, that's an appropriate gesture for that statement. Okay? But it's not an appropriate gesture when you say, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. You know? It's just not the right gesture. So it's not wrong to ever put your hands in your pockets, but again, avoid those mannerisms that... I was with a pastor years ago, and he's in heaven now. He's a great man, and I love preaching for him, but his name was Robert Dow, and he pastored in Madison, Wisconsin. Robert Dow, I never asked him, but he had a habit of, when he was in the pulpit, of putting his hand on his hip, just like this. And he would lead the singing like that, and if he ever took it off, within a few seconds, back on his hip like this. And announcements, that's, you know, and literally every suit he wore that week had a shiny spot on his coat from putting his hand there. Now, I don't know if he had a hip problem. I mean, I don't know if he had some pain there that just made him feel more comfortable. I don't know. But to me, it was a very distractive gesture, you know, because it just didn't seem normal. But anyway, I don't think he realized he was doing it. I honestly don't. I preached for one pastor. He's still pastoring today. Good man. And a wonderful guy. But he never looks his people in the eye. He looks at the ceiling. I mean the whole time. He'll come out and say, good morning. We're glad that you're here. It's a beautiful day. I mean, within about 5 minutes, you're sitting there and you're like, I mean, you want to look up there because you're trying to figure out what he's looking at. But that's the way he preaches. That's the way he makes announcements. He's always looking at the ceiling. I don't know if it's fear or, you know, just a habit. But it's very distractive. Now, his people have learned, he's been there over 30 years. His people love him and so on. But I think that could be remedied. You know, I think he could change that if he worked at it. So posture. Number four, eye contact. The eye is the window into the soul. You must at least give the impression you're looking at your listeners. Now, again, I'm always amazed. People come up to me, man, when you said that, you were looking right at me. I'm thinking, I didn't know you were here. The Holy Spirit directs you sometimes to look at certain people when you're saying things, but you want to at least look like you're looking at the whole crowd. Don't get your favorites, you know, that are the ones that are listening. Don't look at one person too long. Keep your eyes moving. Avoid looking at the floor, the ceiling, out the window. Good eye contact gives the audience the assurance that you desire to communicate. Gives them the assurance that you're interested in them. And then gestures. Now, gestures involve the whole body, the arms, the hands, the head, shoulders, eyes. It's more than just your fingers or a hand. It's your whole body. Gestures should be motivated from within, as I said before. Let gestures come from within. I work with drama here at the college. I write 4 dramas every year, and we perform them. And so I get to do a lot of work with drama, and it's fun for me. And when we first start practicing the dramas, I write in a lot of cues into the scripts. In other words, I write in all the exit cues, the music cues, the light cues, write it all in when I write the drama, but I don't write in a lot of action. Sometimes I will, just because I want to remember what I was inspired there at that moment, but when I wrote it. But we go through those first few times of that drama, and I'll see the actor, and it looks like they want to stand up. And I'll stop and say, do you want to stand up there? Yeah. Do it. In other words, the line is motivating them to stand up, or the line is motivating them to take a step. That's where the movement ought to be coming from, is from within. Otherwise, it's just kind of memorized, you know, move here. Okay, yeah, move here. You know, it's got to come from within. So every gesture should be motivated from the sermon itself. Gestures should be coordinated with the rest of the body and flow out of the message. Letter D, gestures should be appropriate to the occasion. Size of the crowd, nature of the sermon. Be careful with loud, animated type gestures at a funeral or, you know, a small crowd. Generally, the smaller the crowd, smaller the gesture. Larger the crowd, larger the gesture. A good song leader, if he's leading a crowd like ours tonight, he's gonna have a little bigger gesture of leading singing than the guy who's leading 4 or 5 at a soul winning rally. You know, you don't see people out at the meal talking at a table going, "Wow, did you see that?" You know, no, it's wow, did you see that? In other words, it's small because you're one on one. So make it appropriate to the crowd or the occasion. Letter E, gesture should be varied. Don't get in a rut. It's amazing what people count while you're preaching.
Yes.
Count certain words or certain actions. And you want them to listen to the sermon. Letter F, there are 4 conventional gestures. Number 1 is the index finger. We use the index finger to locate or to give direction. It's getting a little windy outside. Okay, we point in a direction to indicate outside. So the index finger is a good gesture, and it's used primarily for location and mild emphasis. In other words, we'd be saying, "Folks, now this is important." Okay, your mother probably shook her finger at you a few times with more than mild emphasis, but an index finger is mild emphasis. Number 2, a clenched fist is a dramatic, strong emphasis. When you're talking about God, God is a powerful God, right? In other words, God's judgment is going to be severe, okay? Clenched fist, powerful, strong emphasis. Palms up is an affirmative or pleading gesture. Palms up. Folks, we've got to reach this world. We've got to have missionaries. We've got to get the gospel to the lost. It's a pleading gesture, okay? Palms up. Palms down is disapproval, rejection, contempt. You don't want to go to hell. Friends, you don't want to die without Christ. See, disapproval. Talking to a bunch of teenagers. Guys, stop now. No more of that. Come on now, listen. No more fooling around. This is serious. That's the natural gesture. Wow. Palms down. By the way, you ever had a dog attack you at soul winning? You ever had a dog come after you? Our natural reaction when a dog comes is we do this. Whoa, boy, it's okay. It's okay, boy. Nice puppy. And you know what? He keeps coming, doesn't he? Wrong gesture. Because palms down to a dog means I'm going to hit him. He's seen that gesture before. When he gets hit, if he's been an abused dog, and he's riled up, he's been hit with that palms down. If you can remember, it's hard to remember, turn your palms up. Nice dog. He'll stop. Try it. Because this is a feeding gesture. You're about to feed him your hand. Seriously, try it. I've tried it several times. You know, whoa, hey, nice dog. It's amazing, just the turning of the palm. Now, if a dog, if you communicate that way to a dog, think what you can do with the right gesture in communicating truth to people. So again, these are conventional gestures. Now, there are 3 planes to the gestures. The upper plane, from the shoulder up, that's reserved for the powerful or the reverent. We talk about God, get him up there. God is a powerful God. God is almighty. God is holy. That's a reverent plane. Okay, the middle plane, shoulders to the waist, that's where most emotions can be expressed. That's where we do a lot of our gestures. And then the lower plane, waist down, that's negative. Again, you're talking about hell or you're talking about judgment or whatever, lower plane. Okay, so you got 4 conventional gestures. You got 3 planes in which to work them. Then some general body movement. Too much body movement is distracting. Any change in position should be natural, flow with the message. A change in position can be effective when making a transition in the sermon. Moving from side to side indicates transition. And so if you're moving from one point to another in your sermon, it might be good to move to the side or get out here as you end one point and go back to the middle for the next point. It indicates a transition. Now, letter C, mannerisms should be avoided, such as tugging at your clothing, hands in the pockets, hands behind you, leaning on the pulpit. Any of these can be used for emphasis, but not as a norm. Now, letter D, it doesn't hurt to videotape yourself preaching and see what you look like. Probably the most traumatizing thing was I was preaching in Portsmouth, Ohio one time, and the whole back wall was a mirror. Why? I have no idea. But you couldn't avoid seeing yourself. I mean, there you were. And it was distractive to me. But boy, it kind of made me aware of what I look like, you know. And so, again, it doesn't hurt to do that. We do some of that in the training of preachers. We let them see themselves on a video as they preach. And sometimes it exposes things that they're totally unaware of that they're doing. So in conclusion, delivery is something that's hard to teach because it has to come from within. Has to come motivated by your message. If there's no voice inflection, body movement, raised volume, etc., the message probably doesn't mean much to you. But where there's a fire burning in your bones that has to get out, it's going to be evident in your delivery. Now, don't try to copy somebody else, but watch others as they preach. Watch them. What is effective in their delivery? What is effective in their delivery that you'd be comfortable doing? You can take that and use it. As a future preacher, don't just listen to preachers. Watch them. Watch them. See what they do that's effective in your heart. The pause that Dr. Gibbs uses. Okay, it's effective in your heart, so start using it. You can't be him, but you can use a technique he's using. See? Some preachers use humor well. I'm not a real funny guy. I can be funny in a story. I can be funny in the context. But to just get up and tell jokes, I'm not a good funny guy. So I can't be a funny guy. Curtis Hudson could tell jokes before he preached and have the crowd eaten out of his hand. They felt like they knew him like they knew their brother. I get up and tell a joke, and everybody goes, "Would you start preaching, please? You know, you're boring me." So everybody has got to be themselves, but learn from other preachers. Watch them. See what they're doing. That's how you learn how to play basketball. That's how you learn almost everything. You see somebody else do it. And be yourself, but be willing to change yourself to be more effective. Delivery is that which draws the audience into the truth that you're preaching. It's vital that we develop this area. Charles Finney was asked by a New York newspaper if they could print his sermons. He replied, "Sure, you can print the sermon, but you can't print the fire." And the fire is seen in the delivery. Okay? So if we could just print our sermons and mail them to everybody and the world gets saved, we'd do that. It'd be a lot easier. But they got to hear it. It's a proclaimed gospel. And so I hope something there helped you, but be yourself, okay? All righty.